Amen. Let's pray together as we turn our hearts to the study of God's Word. Father God, it is a wonderful thing that we can come and adore your Son. It is an incredible thing that we can come together as your people, redeemed by his blood, empowered by your Spirit, brought together by your love, God, that we can be your church and work with you to build your kingdom on this earth. So indeed we do come to adore you here today, God. We bring you worship, we bring you honor, we bring you glory. Father God, as we are now going to turn to your word and to a study of what you have revealed to us, we pray that your Spirit would speak to us, God. Open our hearts and our minds to hear from you today, that we can be challenged, that we can be encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it is a fun day. I love doing baptisms. And if you are interested in baptism, we have, I think, another one lined up in January. And then I think we're looking at another one maybe in the springtime. So if you see what Daniel did here today, and you've never done that, if you've never stood before the body of believers, stood publicly and said, I love Jesus and my life is for him, we would invite you to do that. I would encourage you to do that. It is an act of obedience, an act of submission. I know for some of you, I mean, you know, I stand up here all the time. It's no big deal, right? I'm not afraid of this. But for some people, it's very scary to stand up in front of a crowd. But I would encourage you that it is a step of obedience and submission. That Jesus has called us to do this, to follow in his footsteps. And he was baptized in the Jordan River. And so we are called to do the same. So if you feel a tug on your heart that way, talk to me, call the office. We would love to talk to you more about that and see what that looks like. And just know that it can be tough to feel like you're drawing attention to yourself. Know that the body of believers would be very encouraged and challenged by your taking that step of faith to do that. So I'd invite you, let me know. Talk to myself, talk to Penny. We'd love to talk to you more about that if that's something that you feel God tugging on your heart a little bit. Yes, sir. Have at her. What's the worst that can happen?
I just want to take a second to thank our youth leadership here at the church. Dustin, being a part of it. We've got guys like Cam, Rudy, Matt, who have taken my son Daniel under their wing as a mentor. And we need more men like that. Mm-hmm. I challenge my son Daniel now, which I have over time, to do the same thing, to bring that next generation in, women as well. Bring our young children up for us. We are a family of believers. Mm-hmm. We need help. We're not all perfect in any way. And just keep building our children up so that they may come to know the Lord mm-hmm. and take their dunk in the tank mm-hmm. and show them their belief.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Thank you, Andy. Absolutely. Absolutely. And it is those individuals, but we know that there are so many in this room right now that have poured just incredible amounts of time and energy and effort into individuals around them, into programs that we have that are seeking to build disciples. Because that's what we're about. That's what the church is here to do. Go and tell the whole world, make disciples, baptize them. That's what Jesus told us to do. And so we have lots of different things going on, everything from collecting coffee to collecting shoeboxes to building to running different programs. All of this is entirely focused on building disciples and caring for people. That's the point. Every dollar we bring in, every ounce of energy we have, every second that we spend is to make disciples and care for people. That's what the church is for. And to the extent that we do that, we're doing the right thing. Sometimes the church gets distracted. Okay, fine. But to the extent that we do that, we are doing what Jesus called us to do. And that's what we're about. So be encouraged, youth leaders. Be encouraged, leaders in so many ministries and areas. Cluster leaders and elders and kids men and so many places. You guys are doing wonderful work. And the fruit of it is in seeing disciples developed. And it's exciting for that to happen. But as Andy said, I did a wedding on Friday night. And one of the things I mentioned in there is that a godly marriage doesn't happen by accident. And neither does building of disciples. It doesn't happen by accident. God has no grandchildren. We have to be intentional in putting out the truth, in living out the truth, in caring for and drawing people into that. So be encouraged. You are doing wonderful work here, and we see the fruit of it. But be challenged as well. There's a lot more ahead of us as well. And Pastor Dennis is going to bring some of that to us. But that's not the Advent series, is it? It's all good stuff, and remember that stuff too. But we are in the Christmas season, and we are studying through the Advent, the Nativity story. And the Advent season is kind of a really neat just time of preparation. We spend about a month, 4 Sundays, kind of leading up to Christmas Day itself. And it really just gives us time to focus, time to prepare, time to draw our hearts and our minds to a place of just acknowledging and knowing and seeing what God has done and what he is doing. And we see all kinds of things happening as we approach Christmas Day. We see decorations again. We see shopping and Christmas parties and secret Santas and Christmas choirs and pageants and all kinds of stuff. And in the church, we have special services and we have special readings and we light candles. And all of this is preparing for that incredible celebration, the unbelievable event of the coming of the Messiah. This thing that was foretold for thousands of years, and we got so many fantasy movies and franchises now. We use words like prophecy and foretold, and it kind of gets lost in the fake stories that we enjoy. But this is real life. Real prophets who God spoke to and told them that someone is coming to fix it. He gave them details about it, told them where it would happen. In this town of Bethlehem, told them what this man's life would look like, what he would accomplish. And they didn't get all of it. The prophets themselves probably, I don't know how much of it they understood, but the people following after certainly didn't get it. They missed it. God had to kind of do a little bit of prodding to get people to kind of pay attention about what was happening. But we celebrate this event, the birth of this Messiah, the birth of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's exciting. I said last week that I love Christmas. I think it's fun. I think it's amazing. I think the gifts and presents and parties and family and friends and all that stuff is so cool. But so much more than that, I think it is just an amazing opportunity for worship. An amazing opportunity to pause and to just be able to sit and acknowledge this incredible thing that God has done. I hope that you're able to do that this year. I hope that in the midst of all the craziness that this season can bring, the crowds and the schedule, and you've got 15 Christmas parties to go to for work and friends and church and family and all these things, and it can be stressful. But I hope that you're able to find some space, to find some time, to step away and really see what God is doing. In Psalm 46, God calls us to be still and know that I am God. God can speak to us in the middle of the mess, in the middle of the rush and the hurry. But so much more clearly, that still small voice can be heard when we stop, when we sit, when we rest. To draw near to God, to wait, to listen. He has spoken. We have his word. And he is speaking now today as well. And as we talk about hope and peace and joy and love and Jesus in our Advent readings, let God really bring those things in to your heart. Sit, meditate, soak in those things. Let God build them into you. But this isn't just a time for somber or solemn reflection. It's a celebration. It's a party. It's exciting. Enjoy this season. And to the extent that the whole world, whatever they're celebrating, whatever they want to call it, it's because on December 25th we celebrate Christmas. It's why we do stuff this time of year. So to the extent they want to help us decorate and give us deals on stuff, that's great. Embrace it. Let them celebrate with us. And maybe you'll have opportunities to share what's actually going on. But let the whole world celebrate with us. Don't let guilt or fear or anything get in the way. This is a time, a season of celebrating no less than one of the most important and significant events in the history of the entire world. It's a big deal. God came here. He came here. This being that is beyond space and time, that created, spoke everything into existence, was born as a baby. We have babies all over in our congregation. Jesus, God, came here. I don't know how to process that, but I think we need God to help us, and we need to give him space to do that. But as we're studying through the Nativity stories, that's the title of our series, God Came Here, and it comes out of Luke chapter 2, and we read it last week, where the angels declared to the shepherds, "Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." John 1 says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." A couple of years ago, we used the idea of Jesus moved into the neighborhood. And what did that look like for us? "We have seen his glory," John says, "the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word became flesh. The spiritual became physical and lived with us. Amazing. The psalmist says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." As we look at the Nativity story this year, there's a particular thing that stands out, something that we're exploring together. At this incredible moment in this unbelievable story, there are certain people, specific people that God has chosen to mention. Now, we kind of get a picture, and we're often kind of told that it was a dark and cold night and very lonely and isolated for Mary and Joseph, that it was very quiet around them and all these things. And in a sense it was. They probably did feel a little bit isolated in the midst of everything, but they were not alone. They were probably a lot of people around when Jesus was born. So many, in fact, I mean, they couldn't find room in an inn or in a house to stay. The place was packed. Bethlehem was overrun because of this census. The whole country, people were everywhere. So why are there so few characters mentioned in the Nativity story? And why these ones? They're weird characters to mention. Out of all the people that were there, all the people around Mary and Joseph, why does God draw attention to these ones? Certain individuals that seem to have a special invitation to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And it's not at all who we would expect. It reveals something incredible about who God is and what he cares about. And again, our theme this year is entrusted, living in and living out the gospel. And as followers of Jesus, we want to embody that. We want to embrace that. What does it mean to embrace the gospel in our lives deeply in every aspect? What does it mean to live that out? What kind of an impact does that have? What kind of a person do we become as we try to do that? We want to experience and we want to share this new life that God promises us. We want to be found to be faithful to this gift and blessing that God's given us in the new life. As we try to do that, as we study what the gospel really is, who God really is, we find out more and more, and I think it's probably obvious, but the deeper you go, the longer you've been following Jesus, probably more and more clearly you see how different God is from us. The longer you spend, I mean, Paul is one of the greatest evangelists in the history of the church. He's a big deal. He's like a super Christian, right? And he says himself, "I am the chief among sinners." The longer we walk with Jesus, the more we see how wide the gap is between who God is and what we've become because of sin. The things that we care about. The things that we worry about, that we focus on, that we work for. That we invest so much time and energy in. Are so often very different from what God is about. And that's not okay. Either he's wrong or we are. And I'll give you one guess. Nowhere is that more clear than in this nativity story. Again, the people that God brings to celebrate this event are all wrong. God must have screwed up because he got all the wrong people there. What is he doing? It's not at all how we would announce it. It's not at all who we would invite. So what is God saying? What does this show us about his character and his priorities? It's so different from how we would act and think. So we better take a good look at what he's doing. Last week we talked about the shepherds. We looked at their incredible story. Some of the lowest and most humble in that era. The shepherds were not at all highly regarded. In fact, most of the commentaries I was reading used the word despised. They were not welcome in the towns. They were unclean, so they were not welcome to be a part of the religious ceremonies of the day, to celebrate with the people at the temple or the various religious festivals that they had. These are outsiders, as outside as you can get. And yet, these were the only people that God actually invited to the birth itself. So far as we know. And not only that, he announced it with an angelic choir. Who are these men that deserve such a gift? Such attention from God? Overlooked, run over, bypassed by us. And here God is sending his heavenly army to announce to them that Jesus is born. Go and see, the Messiah is here. No priests, no politicians, no wealthy or powerful from Jerusalem or from the temple or the palace. Shepherds from the fields are God's honored guests. Amazing. We have to try to understand what God is doing. How does that challenge how you see people? I'm challenged. Who do we overlook? Who do we bypass? Who's not worth our time? Would God have invited them over you? This week we're going to look at the story of the Magi. And it gets even weirder. These wise men. And it's another bizarre and incredible story. And it shows us something even more profound about God's heart. His desire to reach out. His heart of mission. We've talked a lot about that in our church here. Dennis has brought a lot of thought and attention to that. What are we doing as a mission, as a church? His desire is to reach so far beyond his chosen people. God is doing something specifically with the Israelites all through Scripture. But it doesn't even come close to stopping there. His concern is for foreigners and strangers, for every single person. He created them all. Psalm 139, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. That's not just God's chosen people. That's every single person that's ever existed. So what's God doing here? Let's read together. Matthew chapter 2. We have the story of the Magi and their visit to the Messiah. Matthew chapter 2. First 12 verses. It says, after this, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is this one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go, search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." So sweet of him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Amen. So where are we here? After Jesus was born. In the following chapter, it says that we get into the slaughter of the innocents. One of the darker passages in the Bible where Herod takes it into his own hands to try to protect his legacy, protect his throne. And he orders every child under the age of two, every male child under the age of two, to be killed in Bethlehem. Oh, we're out of time. Oh, man. We'll keep going anyways. So we know that the Magi have come somewhere within 2 years of Jesus' birth. Could be within a few weeks, but it could be up to 2 years old. It says that they went to the house where Mary was staying. So it seems as though Mary and Joseph might have gotten married somewhere in there. And now they're staying in Bethlehem for a period of time anyways, until they have to run off to Egypt and then back to Nazareth, and they do a little bit of a journey there. But Jesus is anywhere up to 2 years old. I like to think it was close to the birth just because I think that's nice. But we have no reason in particular to think that. But after Jesus was born, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem because they saw his star when it rose and they've come to worship him. Who were these mysterious men that show up seemingly out of the blue? Obviously with great wealth and resources to afford gifts of this magnitude and to undertake a journey like they have. It's not messing around back in that time. Well, the Bible doesn't tell us outright, but there are some things that we can draw from the story that can give us a pretty good idea of who these guys were. And the more you get into it, again, like I say, the weirder it gets, because God is doing this wrong again. But it seems as though, again, these guys have come because they saw a star, and it implies that they are some kind of astrologers, perhaps. Now, it says they came from the east. That obviously means east of Jerusalem, east of Judea. And that could be anywhere. That's a big area. But typically, that kind of language meant Persia, Babylon, that kind of thing. And it matches up with the idea that these guys would have been astrologers, because there was a cult called Zoroastrianism. Isn't that exciting? Big word. The Zoroastrian priests were known throughout the ancient world as some of the greatest and wisest astrologers and magicians of the day. They were it. You wanted to know anything about astrology, these were the guys to talk to. And so it seems to fit, from the east, following a star, that these guys could have been Zoroastrian priests from Babylon. Now, if they were from Babylon, these priests would have been very high up and well-respected in the temple court or in the palace court. They would have been advisors to the king. And so they would have been very wealthy and very powerful men with the ear of the king. And they would have had the resources to do this. The journey from Babylon to Jerusalem is about 800 miles, depending on the route that you take. And in that day, again, these wealthy men wouldn't have just hopped on some camels and off they go. They would have brought together quite the entourage of servants and guards to protect them on their journey. It would have taken several months from the time they first saw the star until they would have actually arrived in Jerusalem. So again, did God announce the birth of Jesus in advance to them with a star so that they could arrive really close to when he was born? Or did the star appear when Jesus was born, and then several months after that, or maybe it was even some time after that. We don't know. But it seems like these pagan priests, these magicians, saw this star and they came to worship this new king. Well, why are they coming to worship this foreign king anyways? I mean, often you would send gifts at the birth of an heir, trying to keep your kingdom on good terms with another. We're honoring that king and his new child. But to come on a journey like this is interesting. It's a little bit strange that they would do that, undertake the risk and effort and expense to do that. But at the time, they would have been familiar. Remember that the Jewish people were captured by Babylon years and years before, and they were brought out of their own country and held there. There would have still been a Jewish population in Babylon, certainly. And these learned men, academics, would have studied everything they could get their hands on and certainly would have been familiar with some of the prophecies of the Old Testament. Would have been aware that these Jews were waiting for a Messiah, for this king to come. And in fact, some of the ancient sources that we have tell us that all through the ancient world, there was this expectation of this ruler to come out of Judah. They obviously thought it would be an earthly king, but there was this expectation that there would rise this king out of Judah that would take over the whole world and usher in this era of peace. I'm not sure how seriously everybody took it, but it was fairly widespread, fairly well known that this king would come. We see this in Herod's response a little bit. When the Magi arrive in Jerusalem, they tell him they are come to worship this newborn king. Now Herod was not a Jew. He was put in charge of this area by Rome. He was not particularly popular with the Jewish people. But some of the higher-ups in the Jewish faith, the Sadducees in particular, they were kind of priests and politicians, kind of wealthy and powerful men, had really closely aligned themselves with Rome because it allowed them to maintain their power. It kept them safe. Well, Herod and all Jerusalem with him, it says, is disturbed when they hear this news. And by all Jerusalem, what the writer is referring to here is all the leadership of Jerusalem. Because the people would be excited that their Messiah has come. Only those who are afraid of what's going to happen to them would be disturbed. So Herod and these Jewish leaders are disturbed at this news, and he asks them, where is this man supposed to be born? Where is this child? In Bethlehem, obviously. And so he sends the Magi on their way. They arrive. They bow. And they worship the King of the Jews. Now, I don't know how much they would have understood the Magi. I don't know how much God revealed to them about who this child was. I imagine they probably thought that he was an earthly king. I don't know that they would have had the concept of Messiah, had the concept of God-man, understood all that Jesus represented, because his own people didn't. His followers, the disciples, walked with Jesus very closely for years, heard and saw and listened to everything that he did, and they didn't get it until after he was raised from the dead, and even then, until after the Spirit really started to reveal and open up what the Scriptures really meant. Only then did the church start understanding the true depth of what Jesus represents. So I don't know what these men knew. Maybe God did reveal to them these things early on, and they understood it, but they probably thought they were worshiping an earthly king. But what does it mean that they worshiped him? That in itself, we have that word twice in this passage, means that they saw something more significant than just earthly rule. There was an element of prophecy involved here. There was something divine happening. And these men were sensitive to that. And so they didn't come just to honor this new king. They didn't come just to praise him. They came to worship this new king. And they brought gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, some believe that these gifts represented different aspects of Jesus. Maybe gold represented the earthly rule, a kingship of Jesus, the wealth that a king would have. Frankincense was a spice used in religious ceremonies, so perhaps that represented Jesus' divinity. And myrrh was used as a burial spice, so perhaps that represented Jesus' death and resurrection that was to come. Perhaps these were prophetic gifts in that way. And that's possible, but again, it assumes a lot on the part of these magi and what they understood. More than likely, these were just expensive, expensive things that would have been a part of what you would do to honor a king. The kind of gifts that you would bring to do that. It's unlikely that they really knew what was going on. But like I said, they knew that there was an aspect of divinity happening here. This was more than a normal birth, because they were here to worship. It also says that they were following this star. And some people have tried really hard to align that with maybe different planet alignments or constellations or things like that. But the way the star moves in the story seems to imply that it's not a natural phenomenon, particularly as the star seems to have disappeared and then it reappears and moves ahead of them, stopping not just in the sky somewhere, but over the place where Jesus was. Unless it was within about a mile of the earth's surface, there's no way that it would have indicated to them at all specifically where he was, particularly between Jerusalem and Bethlehem. They're quite close together. You wouldn't have been able to tell the difference. And interestingly, throughout Scripture, we have this reference to angels being called stars in various books. So perhaps this was an angel that was sent, and it would match up then with them having this dream as well after that they should avoid Herod. Angels brought dreams to Mary and to Joseph and to many others in this story specifically and elsewhere in the Bible. So once again, we have God honoring these men that would not have been invited. What does this mean? What are these pagan priests doing at the birth of Jesus? They think they know why they're there. But God has done something special to make sure they were aware so that they could come and honor him. Where are the Jewish high priests? God's chosen people. Where are the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the pastors and the religious leaders of the day? Not to mention that astrology and magic are forbidden in the Old Testament. These are things that God considers evil, sinful. Why are these men invited to celebrate the birth of Jesus? And why is God using these methods to communicate to them? Makes no sense. If Jesus was born today, we would expect God to invite Christians. We are followers of Jesus. I mean, it's a little backwards. Follow me on this. We would expect him to invite us because we are the ones who want to be there. We are the ones who are expecting him. We love him. We want to follow him, just like the Jewish people did. But it would be the same, these magi, it would be the same as God inviting Buddhist priests or Muslim clerics to come and celebrate the birth of the Messiah. What is God doing? God is obviously speaking something very powerfully here. Something that should humble us. And something that should give us great confidence as well. And the first thing is the fact that Jesus is for everyone. That was true last week as we saw that Jesus is for the poorest, for the outcasts, for the outsiders. But here we see that Jesus is for you no matter where you're coming from, no matter what your background, no matter what you believe. Jesus is for you. Jesus came for you to save you. All are welcome. Not just those that would consider themselves God's chosen people. All are welcome to come and worship Jesus, to embrace Jesus, to follow him. The second thing that we see is obviously God meets us where we are. Again, astrology, magic, these are not good things for us to be pursuing. And there are so many other things that are not helpful in our journey and may even be harmful in our journey. But for those that embrace these things, God can use them to draw you to Jesus. God will use anything to lead you to truth. Now, we don't get to stay there. We don't get to stay embracing those things that are not healthy, not helpful. But God loves everyone. God doesn't want anyone to miss this. And he will use what he has to bring you to Jesus. So things that were forbidden for the Jewish people to do, and rightly so, God used them to draw these pagan priests to come and see and know that Jesus was here. Again, Jesus is the only way. But God will use whatever he wants to get us there. Wherever you are coming from, wherever you are right now in your life, whatever your history or background or family, God will speak to you. God will draw you to truth, and you are welcome to worship Jesus, to embrace him. And the third thing then for us as followers is don't miss what God is doing. Just because someone's coming from a place that is strange to us, just because someone is coming from a place that we would say is even dangerous or unhealthy, we do not need to be afraid. God isn't. We don't have to be afraid either. We build up expectations as to what God is and what he's supposed to do, how he's supposed to work. Don't get trapped in that place. Give God the freedom to do what he wants to do. However the Messiah was supposed to come, however it was supposed to be announced, it wasn't supposed to be like this, but God did it because he had to. Because he needs everyone to know. So often in our world today, we push this us versus them mentality. There's this narrative that we are against all of these things. It's not true. We are for everyone. We want everyone to come and embrace the truth of Jesus. We do not need to be afraid to go into dark places. We don't need to be afraid to embrace people coming from darkness because we were there. And God is with us. He is light. He is life. He will protect us. Don't be foolish, but don't be afraid. Let God lead you and guide you. Who is he for asking you to reach out to? Who is it not comfortable for? Our battle is not against flesh and blood. These are our brothers and sisters. God made every single person on this earth. And we are called to them. Some of them are seeking truth and spiritual reality, sometimes in the wrong direction, but they are seeking. They are hungry. Let the Spirit lead you and guide you, and let him speak truth. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be uncomfortable, because God isn't either. He used forms and practices that these men were familiar with. Things that we would dismiss outright. Things that we don't think are healthy or worth pursuing. And certainly that's true for us as followers of Jesus. But God used them to bring these men to Jesus. To show us that the Messiah is for the whole world. No matter your culture, no matter your background, no matter your beliefs or where you're starting from, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the hope. Jesus is the life and truth and freedom and forgiveness for everyone. All people are created in the image of God, and he cares so deeply for each and every one of us. No matter where we're standing now in relation to him, he loves you. Again, do not hear this morning that I'm saying that you can believe whatever you want and God will accept you. Jesus is the only way. But God will meet you where you are to bring you to Jesus. There's nothing that can stand in his way. And we get to be a part of that. He even used the astrology of pagan priests from a different country to reveal the truth of Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 3 says, God does not want anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. And in Luke chapter 2, again, the story that we're reading, the angel says, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. We are saved. All of us can be saved because God is real and his love and his grace are true in Jesus. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you that you don't get hung up by the things that we fear. I thank you that you don't get distracted by us, but you are ready to work with us and in spite of us, God. You will reach out wherever you need to. You will use whatever you have to bring people to truth, to bring people to Jesus. Help us to have that same boldness and confidence to go where your spirit is leading. To reach out to those that we think are too far gone. Because no one is beyond your reach. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.